Good morning. I feel like I have to introduce myself. It's so long since I've been here. Two verses I want to read to you. We'll get to some more verses during the course of the message, but two verses I want to read to you as we start this morning are Psalm 127, verses 1 and 2, and probably very familiar to most of us. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, so he gives his beloved sleep. Commemorating again the birth of our nation. This last week I was sent by a friend a copy of a message that was given by John MacArthur on the National Day of Prayer. He delivered it out in Colorado, and my friend sent me this copy. And the title of the message is, God Has Abandoned America. God has abandoned America. I was shocked when I heard the title. And then I listened to him, and the more I listened, the more I realized he was hitting just where I have been thinking. So I'm going to summarize some of his message and incorporate it as we think this morning. That shocking thought that we can put it either way we want. America has been abandoned by God. And of course we ask the question, why? Why do you say such a thing? What's happening? We've just been singing these wonderful hymns that suggest the fact of God blessing America. So I want to take you back 231 years and start with the beginning of our nation, what it was like, and what the founding fathers thought of, and what the founding fathers decided as they began this nation. And of course, those two verses that I read together, that we read together, the first verse of 127 and verse 1, is unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. There was a message given in the beginning, just before they made the Constitution and established the Constitution by Benjamin Franklin. And this is what he had to say. And listen to it carefully because it's very striking. There's some things that he said that drive home to us today what's happening in the United States. I have lived a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see that this truth, that God governs the affairs of men. Pause there for a minute. God governs the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his will, is it possible for an empire to rise without his notice? We have been assured in the sacred writings that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Are we building this nation with God's help today? They thought so. They thought it was necessary. I firmly believe, he continues, that this, and I also believe that without his concerting aid, we shall succeed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel. 231 years ago. What's happened? What's that building like today? I don't think they were trying to establish a Christian nation. They were building a nation that was founded on the precepts of what the Creator had given to us, what they believed the Creator had given to us, seeking his help as they built it, seeking his help as it continued. And as we started out, we noticed the development of the land. It developed tremendously. It was blessed. But all the way through, you find the fact that they depended upon God. And the nation was blessed. in that constitution, they have this one thought that every one of us is created equal, and we have the right for life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And I've changed the word liberty to freedom, and I think that's possibly what they were thinking of, freedom. But what did they think about freedom? We have all kinds of ideas about freedom. But what did they think about freedom? Well, they saw freedom as obedience to moral law. Whoa. Quite different, isn't it, today? Practicing a well-defined freedom. And they also felt very strongly that this freedom brought with it a lot of responsibilities along with it. Probably most of us are thinking of the freedoms that have been given to us was by Franklin Delano Roosevelt and his State of the Union message in January 6, 1941. Freedom of speech, freedom of worship, freedom from want, and freedom from fear. Those were the four freedoms that he gave. Now, to me, I remember that, but I remember it because 9 months later, sitting in a radio studio in the Philippines on December the 7th, 1941, my father was preaching a message on those four freedoms. But unknown to us at the time, the Japanese Navy was steaming towards Pearl Harbor. And before the night was over, Pearl Harbor had been bombed. Remember that the Philippines is 12 hours ahead of us. The next morning when we woke up, we realized that many of those freedoms were slowly going to disappear. And they did for 3.5 years. My son and daughter-in-law, Steve and Doris, gave me a new book for Father's Day titled MacArthur. I'm halfway through it. Very interesting to read the things that happened in the Philippines when I was there, what was going on, and the mistakes that were made, not only by MacArthur, but by many other people. It's interesting. The freedoms we lost. We couldn't speak out. We didn't dare say anything because we didn't know what the next person beside us was like, whether he'd take and report us to the Japanese. Worship? We could only worship if there was a Japanese man present and the message had all been approved by that man before you preached it. From want? All our income came from the States, and for 3 years we got nothing. And of course, fear. You were always afraid of what was going to happen next. You never knew what was going to happen next. Japanese could stop you on the road, as they did with me, and nighttime, and with his revolver poking at my ribs, wanted to know what I was doing. And fear of what that gun would do if he decided to pull the trigger. So you see, we lost them all. But what about ourselves? What about today? Let's come to 231 years later. Do we have the freedom of speech? Depends who you are. Be careful what you say. Be careful how you act. Just got a letter yesterday that the ACLU is now going around the United States to memorials that are set up for men who gave their life for our country. And if there's a cross on it, they're wiping it out. If there's God on it, they're wiping it out. Freedom of speech? Freedom of worship? Be careful, because we don't have that freedom today. If the ACLU had their way, they would stop this meeting right now. So we don't have freedom of worship and all the other freedoms that are taken away from us. And of course, immediately we say to ourselves, well, Len, I understand that. That's the world around us, but wait a minute, we're in the church. We're a different group of people, are we? Listen to this. Amid all this, a large segment of the Church of Jesus Christ had adopted the spirit of this age and is apostate. Situation ethics and the new morality have been encouraged, and the masses are blinded to God's truth, God's will, and God's redemption. We desperately need a call to repentance. I was studying the book of Jonah a number of years ago, and Dr. Sweeney, in his book on the book of Jonah, he tells about the fact that Nineveh was horrible. There was corruption in Nineveh. There was cults in Nineveh. But he says none of those were as deceptive as Jonah. And he ends his quote with this: Jonah was the key to the salvation of Nineveh, and God's people are the key to the spiritual climate of America and the world. Why is America in the condition they're in today? A lot of it has to do with the way the church has failed in their message and in their living for God. We've failed. People look at us, they don't see any difference in the rest of them. So why change? Why follow God? The truth is being brought down. This book is on the battle line. Get rid of it. We don't believe it. Tone it down. Don't tell people they're sinners. All of this is coming. And all is present. And we are needing to change. Can we make a change? Can we make a difference in this world? I think we can, but we need to do some changing in our own lives. And through this month, I'm going to be addressing some of these from the book of Peter. Our conduct, personally, our conduct in the world, our conduct in the church. And those are some of the subjects that will be coming in this coming month. Where are we today? Well, a number of weeks ago, Christian DeVoe was here preaching. He was using 2 Chronicles chapter 34. And he gave us some things, and wonderful things and challenges for us. Our walk before God, he was challenging us as leaders, and we're all leaders because somebody's following us. Our walk before God, follow the examples of others, do not turn aside, know the book. All of these were challenges that were given to us from 2 Chronicles chapter 34, but there were two verses in 2 Chronicles chapter 34 that really weren't part of his message, so he didn't emphasize this, but those, I want us to look at those two or three verses that we find. Verses 24 and 25 of 2 Chronicles 34. And this is what it says, and it struck me because I enjoyed his message, but then I went home and I started to read the rest of the chapter. And these two verses popped out at me. Listen to them. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants, all the curses that are written in the book which they have read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and burnt incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath would be poured out on this place and not be quenched. The wrath of God poured out. Now, it's interesting to notice that in verse 28, the Lord said to Josiah, you have followed the book, you have made changes, and therefore I will not allow this to happen during your time. The changes that Josiah made and the reforms that Josiah brought in stop the wrath of God for a period of time, but it did not stop it permanently, because 30 years later, that wrath came and destroyed the children of Israel. The wrath of God. So I asked myself the question when I read that. I said, is the wrath of God on us? And then, of course, heard this message. You know, you immediately say to yourself, well, now wait a minute, Len. The wrath of God, that's not the nature of God. That's not the way God is. He's not right. Well, wait a minute, friends. Let's look at the Word of God. Let's understand the Word of God. John MacArthur pointed out there are five different wraths that are mentioned for us in the Word of God. There's eternal wrath. And that's the wrath that's coming to those who say no to God, who turn their back on God. That's coming. Those who have passed away are already have received that wrath if they have not accepted Jesus Christ. The second one he pointed out was the wrath that comes at the end of the age and the description given to us in the book of Revelation. All the judgments that came, the bowl judgments, the other judgments that are given to us in the book of Revelation. So there is that wrath that comes because of that. And then there's another wrath that he spoke about, and that is the wrath of calamity. The flood. Do we have some of those calamities today? Are they the wrath of God? I don't know. And I'm not ready to say yes, they are. Maybe some preachers would, but I don't go that far. But isn't it interesting to recognize what's happening? Have you ever seen as much destruction from the elements as we've seen in the last few years? What about consequential wrath? Whatsoever thou sowest, thou shalt reap. Do we have that wrath? I think we do. And then, of course, there's the wrath of abandonment. And I think this is what I'm thinking about. This is what MacArthur was thinking about. The wrath that God is going to abandon us. Now, wait a minute. Does he really abandon us? Has he done this before? Let me go back and show you that God has done this to people, to Israel, and to nations, and it's recorded for us in the Word of God. We go back to Samson, Judges 16 and verse 20. We read about what happened as far as he was concerned. You remember the story. In the 16th chapter, Samson is at the point where he's being coddled by Delilah, and Delilah has been promised a lot of money if she turns him over to them, and she's tried all kinds of things, and each one of them, he just gets up and goes on until the final one comes, and that's where you come to verse 20. You find in verse 20, and she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson," and this is after he had his hair cut. "So he awoke from his sleep and said, 'I will go as before at other times and shake myself free.' But he did not know that the Lord had left him." He did not know the Lord had left him. Samson is in the hall of fame in Hebrews chapter 11. So that man had faith. That man had been following God. But now he's come to the point, God has abandoned him. Because he's deciding he can go on his own. What a sad statement when you think of what happened to poor Samson. What about Israel? Well, you go back to Judges chapter 10, and you see Israel. Israel had disobeyed God. This is the first part of the 10th chapter. And they had been attacked by their enemies and over again. And finally, you find them coming along and saying, "Well, we sinned against God. We've sinned, and Lord, help us." And this is the Lord's response after he tells them, "I brought you out of Egypt. I provide for you." He says, "Yet you have forsaken me and served other gods. Therefore, I will not deliver you." You've forsaken and gone to other gods. You've forsaken God. And God says, "I will not deliver you." In Hosea chapter 4 and verse 17, we read the words that about Israel, call them Edom. "Ephraim is joined to idols. Let them alone." Has he abandoned? What about the Lord himself when he's here upon earth? He walked the scene. And in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 14, we read these words, "Let them alone." God saying, forget them. Why? They are blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. Let them alone. They've decided on their own way. Acts chapter 14 and verse 16, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own way. You see, I get the picture here is that God is saying, if you're going to continue to defile me, if you're going to continue to shake your fist at me, I'm going to let you go. Woe to you when that happens. See? I want you to turn to Romans chapter 16 because we're going to look at Romans chapter 16, a number of verses in Romans chapter 16 as we think of, and this was the crux of John MacArthur's message, and this is why he said what he did, that America has been abandoned by God. And he looked down at this verse, the verses in Romans, but he was particularly, and I want to emphasize on verse 24, first of all, reason for the Gentiles going away and the fact that God had given all kinds of signs. And then he says in verse 24, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Uncleanness. Some translations say impurity. Some say sexual impurity. Have we had a sexual revolution? Do we find in our society today pornography on the internet? Thousands of sites that you can get to. And doesn't our society, with the leaders going to a high school in Boulder, Colorado, saying to the students, have all the sex you want. Try everything, whether it's with a woman or a man and man and a woman and woman. Try all the drugs you want. The leaders, doctors of philosophy, telling high school students, where are we? What did the scripture say? God abandoned them. God gave them over. And he said this three times. And number one, he gave them over because of their sexual impurity. And it's rampant in the United States today. And we say, it's not in the world, friends. It's not just in the world. The church is plagued with it as well. Notice the second point in verses 26 and 27. For this reason, God gave them up, second time, to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, receiving themselves the penalty of their error which was due. I don't need to emphasize the fact of homosexuality in our society today. It's rampant. They're doing everything they possibly can to say it's normal. It's the way we were made. You know what bothers me when people say something like that? Does God make us so that we will do this and then condemn it? No. See, this is unnatural. And it's plaguing us. And, you know, you say, well, yeah, I know it's out there, and here are these people in the Ocean Grove. They're having a problem today. Because two women wanted to get married in the pavilion, they said no. And they're being sued. So here we are. It's here today. But you know, what's shocking and what's terrible is the fact that we've got it in the churches. We've got men working, men ordained, men preaching who are homosexuals. What does God say? I've abandoned them. I turned them over. In other words, what he's really saying is, you have decided that this is the way you're going, so go ahead. I'm done with you. I can't help you anymore. That's exactly what's happening. But then there's a third one. And that's starting with verse 28 and goes to the end of the chapter. But let me read verse 28 and then we'll read the other verses later. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do the things which are not fitting. The King James translates debased as reprobate mind. And I looked that up in the Vine's concordance or Vine's definition of it. And he says the word is used, the Greek word is used primarily for a testing of metals. And they have a standard of a test for metals and they put this up and he says when they do so, they fail that standard of test and they're rejected. And so we fail the test. But he goes on to say this, and I was struck with it. A mind of God which cannot, God cannot approve and which must be rejected by him. So God doesn't approve of it. And so he's rejected us. Now listen to the rest of what this is said here in these verses as it describes the people. And see if this is describing America today. Verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, gossips, malicious. Just came to me. My son is building a house up in Manchester. They've got it almost finished, and what happens? Some malicious people have come along, and it wasn't just kids being trying to be destroy things. Somebody planted it. Somebody went up there and put, after he's got the hardwood floors done and all the sheetrock in, they put hoses on different floors and turned them on. Now they've got to rip out the sheetrock. They've got to rip up the floor. Who did it? Malicious. This is our society. This is the way we are. Continue on. Of course, they got murders there, and of course, we've got all kinds of it. We constantly. Verse 30, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who know the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Was Paul writing 2,000 years ago? Or was he writing in 1907? The Spirit of God knew exactly what it would be like. And when he wrote this, he had this in mind of our society today. Now, let's go back to Josiah a minute. What did he do when he was confronted with all of this horribleness and the turning from God and the idols and taking the idol worship and all the rest? What did Josiah do? Well, you read through that chapter 34 and you see what he did. He went in and cleansed out the thing and got it all cleaned out. And did he make a difference in his society? Well, yes, he did make a difference in the nation to a certain degree. For 30 years, they didn't have the wrath of God. He held it back. Did it work all the way? No, it didn't. Why? May I suggest to you, it's because those people at that time, although they, on the outside, pretended that this was what was happening, they really weren't into it. They really didn't desire to change. And so the wrath of God was poured out. So the question comes to me today. Question comes to you today. Can I make a difference in this nation? Puny little me? Yes, you can. Yes, you can. One man, Josiah, made a difference in his day. He held back. Will that turn away the wrath of God and the abandonment of God? I don't know. It didn't in Josiah's day. It held it back. And we may, as we live for God, find that that's true. So, where do we go? Let me end this morning by looking at Psalm 81. As we think of what's happening, we look at the black picture, but look at this, because this is a wonderful, wonderful psalm, and there's some wonderful thoughts here, and we'll end on a high note instead of a low note. But look at Psalm 81, reading from verse 11 and 12. But my people would not heed my voice, and Israel will have none of me, so I have given them over to their own stubborn heart to walk in their own counsel. So there he paints the picture that we've just been painting, all the rest of it. Now look at the heart of God, starting with verse 13. Oh, that my people would listen to me. Isn't that something? There's the heart of God. He loves us. He loves us so much that he gave us his son. He gave us the blessing of salvation through Jesus Christ. And he pleads. He says, oh, I wish that my people would listen to me. What is he saying? Well, the only way we can listen to God today, because I don't hear him with my ears, is going to the book. How did Josiah listen to God? Through the book. The book was found, and he went back to it and got into that book. The book is important. A survey was made not too long ago, I think it was, that by USA Today. They interviewed 662 people, and they asked them the question, do you have a Bible? Well, 95% of the people said yes, they had a Bible. Okay. Then he said to those 95 people, how many times do you read the Bible? And 25% said they read the Bible. How many times do you read the Bible? 11% read it every day. So what was the ratio? 72 people out of 662 read the Bible every day, although they had a Bible on their shelf. Doesn't do any good sitting there. You got to listen to it. You've got to read it. And that's what he's saying here. Abraham Lincoln said this, all the good from the Savior of the world is communicated through this book. All things that are desirable to man are contained in it. So let's get into it. But you see, he doesn't stop there. Notice what the Lord said, that they would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. So what's he saying? You're listening, you're reading it, and then you're applying it. You see, we can read the book all we want, but if it doesn't change our life, if it doesn't affect us what we're doing, it doesn't mean a thing. He said that Israel would listen and walk in my ways. That's what he's asking for us, that we walk in his ways. There was a verse that struck me this morning as I was reading in 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 20. In this chapter, David is getting Solomon ready for the fact of building the temple and giving the plans and laying it out for him, saying, you've got to do this. But the verse that struck me was verse 20. And David said to his son Solomon, be strong and of good courage and do it. Do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. What's the Lord saying to me this morning? Listen to me. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So do the work that I've asked you to do. That's what he's telling me. That's what he's telling you. Do the work. And what happened? Well, go back to Psalm 81 and read the rest. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord would pretend submission to him. but their fate would endure forever. There you get the picture, see? Some of the people are turning, but they would feign it all. And he says, I see their heart. They haven't really changed. Verse 16, he would have fed them also with the finest of wheat and with honey from the rock. I would have satisfied you. He will drown us in blessing if we're following him, if we're listening to his voice and walking in his ways. But there's one more thing that is important as we think of all of this. It's not only listening to him, but it's a conversation with him. That's where prayer comes in. And I'm going to close with a couple of quotes. One's a little poem. Prayer is heaven's toll-free telephone line. It's free to all. There are never any busy signals. And it's never out of order. We must use this line with reverence and godly fear. And realize that prayer is a very priceless privilege and promise. How much do we use it? How much do we use it? And I finish with this poem. Lord, teach us how to pray with reverence and with fear. Though dust and ashes in thy sight, we must pray. Shall we pray? Our blessed God and our heavenly Father, you've challenged us again this morning. We look back on this nation and we are thankful that being part of this nation. We're thankful for the blessings that are ours. But our Father, we see a slow eroding of the people, not only around us, but the church itself, turning away from God, compromising, not standing for the truth. Father, challenge our hearts. Cause us to realize that the only way that we really can have blessing, the only way that we can have joy in our lives, is that we listen to your voice. And as we hear it, that we walk in your ways. So help us, we pray in our Savior's precious name.